to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to finish our series on the subject of prayer. And if you're counting, this is installment number 8. And so I've been teaching on prayer, the basics, for 8 weeks. And this is a how-to series of lessons so that you understand the subject thoroughly. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 has sort of been our foundational scripture. And in verse 18, Paul said, praying always with all prayer or all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so prayer is an integral part of the life of every Christian. But just as any other tool that is made available to you, you must know how to use it if you're going to be effective. And so prayer is more than just hit and miss. Prayer is more than just, you know, doing like my great uncle Irving used to do. Any of y'all got any relatives in your family tree that are kind of nuts? I had one and still have a few. But anyway, my great uncle Irving, we called him Buster. My great uncle Irving, Uncle Bus, was a wild and crazy guy. And unfortunately, he had an alcohol problem. And he was, because of the way he lived his life, the youngest of my grandfather's siblings to pass on. In other words, he died earlier than all of his brothers and sisters. And Uncle Irving was in his 80s when he died. Everybody else was at least 90 when they died. All of my grandfather's brothers and sister, one sister, Clarissa. But Uncle Irving, Uncle Bus, used to get drunk and drive home in his 1953 DeSoto. It's literally, he had a green 1953 DeSoto. Car was built like a tank. I don't know how many times they fished that car out of the river after he'd run off the road. But he'd come home after being out all night and drunk as a skunk and would get on his hands and knees and crawl around to the back door to the house, taking about an hour to get to the back door. And then many times he would, at 2 a.m. in the morning, for some unknown reason, just fling open the back door, pull out a shotgun, and just fire it. Wham! Now, we lived out in the country. You can't do that in the city. But out in the country where I grew up, you can do all kinds of things and get away with it. And I don't know why Uncle Bus would just shoot in the dark at night with a shotgun. Odds are you're not going to hit anything. And he never did, thank God. Scared us a few times, but he never hit anything. Well, many people do the prayer life the same way. Just fling open the back door, take a shot. Maybe you hit something, maybe you won't. Well, odds are you won't. Jesus taught a lot about prayer, and so that's why we spent 7 weeks teaching on the subject. And so we're going to wrap it up today. And, you know, God rest my Uncle Buster's soul. But, you know, prayer is not hit and miss. Prayer is not a shot in the dark. So we've established a lot of things. We've gone over a lot of principles, and I don't have time to review them all today. But you'd be surprised how many people misapply these prayer principles. Teaching a class at ECBI on Tuesday nights, and one of the students there grew up in a particular denominational background. And she said, up until recently, I was still praying to the saints, St. Peter and St. James and St. Augustus and all of these people. Well, that's unscriptural. Jesus said prayers to be addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus. And he emphasized the point by saying, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father loves you just as he loves me because you believe that I came out from God. And so we have a standing in Christ that enables us to have face-to-face communion with God. That's what that New Testament word prayer means, prosyuke, face-to-face communion. So you don't need an intermediary, but you have to use the principles that Jesus taught us about prayer. And so we've talked about many, many things. Today we're going to talk about united prayer. What happens when we come together as a group and pray? Now, in Acts chapter 4, This is a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago. The apostles had come under persecution because there was a miracle that took place at the gate of the temple. A lame man was healed. Peter preached the gospel, and thousands of people came to Jesus because of one miraculous event. Well, the religious leaders were none too happy, and so they called these men in, they threatened them, they commanded them not to teach or preach at all in the name of Jesus, and they did that after having a private consultation and realizing that they couldn't explain this miracle away. Because this dude was over 40 years old and was born crippled and had never walked. But yet he's in the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. You're not going to explain that one away. Are you with me? But it shows you how hard-hearted religion can be. When in the face of the mercy and grace of God and a miraculous healing, they do their best to squelch it. And their motive was envy. You know? Here, these guys haven't been to rabbinical school, but yet they've got signs, wonders, and miracles being wrought by their hands. Amen. And so they were threatened. They went back to their own company, reported all that the chief priest had said to them, and then the church began to pray. In Acts chapter 4, it records how they prayed, and they prayed fervently, they prayed boldly. And part of what they prayed was this: Lord, behold their threatenings. Now grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And they also prayed this: by stretching forth your hand to heal. Let signs, wonders, and miracles be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. So rather than back off the name of Jesus, they got bold with it. And see, that's where there's authority and power in that name. And so they prayed that way, and the Bible says the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I mean, that's some strong stuff when buildings start shaking. And it's not a seismic event. It's the Holy Ghost. You with me? Well, they went out and began to proclaim the word. And the Bible says, now we're in Acts chapter 5, that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought, and great grace was upon them all. And so God honored their prayers. Now, turn to Acts chapter 5. I want to show you something. And there again, we touched on this passage previously, but there's something here that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Acts chapter 5. Notice verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Underline this next word: multitudes. Multitudes, both of men and women. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow, everybody say shadow. Shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So here we can see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the degree. And here's something that you have to understand. There was never anything like this recorded in all of the Scripture. And you won't even find anything like this in the ministry of Jesus Himself. Now, if there was anybody who knew about healing, it was Peter. Amen. Peter was there when Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, opened blind eyes. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Peter was there in Matthew chapter 8. It was in Peter's home, most likely, where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Now, you know, when God heals your mother-in-law, there's something to it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Y'all missed that joke, but anyway. Healing is so much the will of God that God will even heal your mother-in-law. Amen. Well, I love my mother-in-law, you know. For a lot of guys, there's an antagonistic relationship with mothers-in-law, but I love my mother-in-law. Amen. I think the first time she saw me, she called me son. That's just the way she is, you know. Amen. Mom cars just that way. And so I love my mother-in-law. She's a precious woman. Amen. But Peter knew about healing. Now, notice what it says. Multitudes were added to the Lord. Multitudes. Now, this was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was so pervasive that multitudes came to Jesus in a brief period of time. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a few minutes. But the power of God was in such demonstration that multitudes of people came to Jerusalem and brought the sick folk and the nutcases, them that were vexed with unclean spirits, crazy people, and brought them to Jerusalem and laid them on cots and couches in the street so that at least the shadow of Peter walking by would overshadow them. And the Bible says they were healed, every one. Now, I have never read after anything in all of the Scripture, never read after anything in church history from the first century to today where people got healed when a shadow hit them. And the only way I can quantify this is by saying that this is some strong stuff. It didn't even happen in Jesus' ministry. His shadow hit him. Now, Jesus got them healed, and there were times He got them all healed. And that's what happened here. But can you see how the Holy Spirit did something beyond the ordinary? And the bottom line was multitudes were added to the Lord. Amen. And see, we have robbed ourselves and robbed the kingdom of God by our bad thinking and misunderstanding about the power of united prayer. The Holy Ghost can do more in a moment than we can accomplish in a lifetime of works. Amen. Amen. And so often we get so, this is not a word, I sound like Don King now, religified, that we think it's our education, it's our understanding, it's all the letters we have behind our name, or it's the beautiful robes that we wear, or it's the ceremony and the ritual, or it's all of the programs that we institute in our churches that are going to impact people's lives. No, it's the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's what we need, an outpouring and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. That's what will touch lives. Amen. And we can create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost is free to move if we'll learn how to pray properly. Amen. I'm talking about collectively, unitedly, united as a church. Yes. And so we see that they prayed in Acts chapter 4. The Spirit of God is poured out in a powerful way in Acts chapter 5. And multitudes were added to the Lord. Then we go over to Acts chapter 12. You can write this passage down. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Excuse me, Alonzo, could you give me a little more volume? Just a little bit. And Peter was arrested by Herod because Herod had killed James, John's brother. And he intended, after Easter, to do the same thing with Peter, to kill him, because it made the religious leaders real happy. They liked that. Maybe they can squash this Jesus cult, as they considered it. But we know what happened. As Peter was asleep in the prison, guarded by 16 soldiers, an angel showed up. Amen. A light shone round about them in the prison. This angel had to reach down and slap Peter. Now, I've been slapped before. Never been slapped by an angel. You know where I'm going, don't you? I've been slapped by that woman before. Now, listen. One time, we lived in Tulsa. I was going to Bible college, and I'm working third shift in the convenience store, and my son, David, was about 18 months old. And, you know, when they're 18 months old, they're getting into everything, and he was a pretty sturdy little, stout little kid, and he found his way behind the gas range in the kitchen. And there was a gas line that went from the, you know, the gas connector to the back of the stove. And so there he is back there pulling on this thing, and it wasn't the modern flexible tubing that you have to have now. This was the old brittle kind. And he's back there rocking on that thing, and it snapped. And the gas line was at least, I don't know if it was an inch diameter, but it was a big line. And that gas was pouring out of there. Shh. And so I'm asleep. Peg's back there trying to stop this thing and just couldn't get it stopped. And so I never will forget, she came in there and she pulled the covers off me. And that girl lit me up. Bam! And I'm like, whoa! Now, you know, I didn't do anything. I'm thinking, what in the world? Now, I knew she hit me, but I'm sound asleep. She hit me, and I'm like, what is going on? And I looked at her, and she said, get up. And I'm like, what in the world did you hit me for? She said, get up. Gas line broke. I'm like, what? She said, get up. The gas line broke. And so I got up. I threw some clothes on. Of course, you know, now I'm disoriented. I'm like, what is going on? I don't know. You know, and so I ran over there. And I tried to stuff. She said, I tried that. It ain't going to work. She was right. We couldn't. And so we opened up all the windows, turned all the lights off, got out of the apartment building, got everybody else out of the apartment building. And, you know, just so happens there was a gas company truck right around the corner. And the people who owned the apartment building, Christian couple, happened to be taking a walk. And we found them. Said, hey, we got a gas line broke in the kitchen and we can't stop it. So the gas company was there in a matter of minutes, and we went back there where the meters were, and the guy said, which meter's yours? I'm looking at this bank of meters. I'm like, hey, just look for the one that's spinning, dude, because it was it was spinning. And they were able to shut it off. So, you know, that's, I said all that to say this. I've been slapped by many people. Few people. But never been slapped by an angel. But this angel had to slap Peter on the side, wake this boy up. And Peter still didn't realize what was going on until he was outside the gate. But not only did the angel show up to wake him up, but the chains just fell off his hands. As they were leading out, the doors just opened up in front of them. And when he got into the street, he finally realized, man, am I having a vision or is this real? It was real. Amen. But the reason Peter was delivered was because the saints were praying to God. And Peter went to the prayer meet and knocked on the gate. They said, who is it? He said, it's me, Peter. They said, come on, who is it? It's me, Peter. No, man, who is it really? It's me. They were stunned at how suddenly God had answered their prayer. Amen. Now, we have to understand this one thing. There is great power when we come together to pray about situations. But we've got to operate and use the tools of prayer properly. We are not in a position where we come before the Heavenly Father and start begging. No need to do that. He's already given us His promises. And so we are to take His promises and put Him in remembrance of His Word. There are times when we need to come before God and we can ask a question or two. And we can plead our case, not begging. See, don't pray. Listen to this statement now. Stop praying like the cross never happened. It did happen. Jesus is raised from the dead. You are part of the family of God. You've been raised up together and seated with Him in heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. You have been given authority. Amen. Use it.
Amen.
If you don't use it, there will be authority used, but it won't be you.
Amen.
Are you with me? And many times what the enemy does is he uses the authority that God has given us, and we end up using it against ourselves. with our words. Are you with me? And so there's great power when we come together in united prayer. Now, let's focus in on a couple things. If you would turn with me in your Bibles now to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Where is Zechariah? Well, go to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to the beginning of Matthew and go left about four pages. There's Zechariah, all right? Zechariah, chapter 10. Now, we saw what happened when the church came together and prayed in Acts chapter 4. There was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And not only were there signs, wonders, and miracles, the word was proclaimed boldly, and multitudes were added to the Lord. Amen. In other words, exponential church growth. Notice Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. It says this, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord will make bright clouds and will give them showers of rain, every one grass in the field." Now, here is a situation where he's literally talking about harvest. Mm-hmm. And there are times when we need to depend upon the Lord for the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. Remember when Jesus was addressing his disciples and he said this, "Don't say that there are 4 months before harvest. Behold, the fields are white with harvest." In other words, harvest time is now. But he said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers to reap the harvest." Amen. And we talked about this when we talked about praying for unsaved family members or loved ones. It's not really biblically accurate or scriptural for you to pray, "Oh God, please save cousin Pookie." Jesus already died for Pookie. The Bible says it is the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that Pookie be saved. Yes, but Jesus is not going back to the cross again just for Pookie. Amen. When he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Amen. In other words, it was more than enough. Yes. Even for Pookie. All right. All right. And so what we need to do is pray, "Father, send the perfect laborer by Pookie's path. Lord, reveal yourself to Pookie in a powerful way." But don't pray that prayer for Pookie unless you're willing to be the perfect laborer for the people that God sends to you. Amen. Amen. And you don't have to be a theologian to be a soul winner. You don't have to know the Bible from front to back to be a soul winner. You only have to know a couple scriptures and have compassion for people. For a time, my wife did Mary Kay, and she would, you know how Mary Kay does. They give you the facial, and then they have you look at it, and then they sell you the products and stuff. And she had a woman from the neighborhood come to our home, and my wife gave her a facial. And she said to this young lady, "Now, see how beautiful you are on the outside?" And this sister was like, "Yeah, man, that looked good." And the Holy Ghost prompted my wife to say this to her, "Wouldn't you like to be as beautiful on the inside?" And the woman said, "Well, how do I do that?" My wife led her to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen? You don't have to be a theologian to win somebody to Jesus. Amen. I often tell the story. I got a girl born again one time on the front porch of her house. She's smacking her gum. I'm there looking. Me and Donald Jones, my door-to-door witnessing partner, were there following up on a prayer lead. And mom wasn't home. She's 12 years old, standing on the front porch. You got two adult men. You don't go in the house with a 12-year-old girl. You just don't do it.
Amen.
And so we left some information. We're headed down the sidewalk. Holy Spirit got my attention. And I knew what it was. You know, how can I describe this? You just know on the inside of you. You know.
Amen.
You know. And so I went back and I turned to her. I said, "Miss, can I ask you a question?" She's smacking her gum. "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever been born again? You ever asked Jesus into your life?" "No." I said, "Would you like to?" "Yeah." That was it. That was it. That was the conversation, verbatim, word for word. So I went back, opened my Bible to Romans chapter 10, a letter to Jesus.
Amen.
It don't take all that. Now, just be led by the Holy Spirit. And see, he wants to do that every day on a grand scale. on a grand scale. And He'll send people by your path constantly as long as you are alert and listening to Him.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
See, but if you're so consumed with all your troubles and your trials and your tribulations and you're in the begging mode, He's going to have people avoid you. Amen?
Yes.
They're going to avoid you. Because there are people out there that are hurting, man. They're really hurting.
Amen.
And here, if you look like, live your life like you've been baptized in pickle juice. You know, and they look at you and they figure, I got enough trouble. I don't need what you got. But when they see the life and nature of God in you, and compassion in you, and love in you, and faith in you, and confidence in you, then they're going to say, man, what is that you got? You with me? See, that's what the Bible says when it means, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. That means we win. We're victorious. And makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. That means it just salvation just smells so good when they're around us. See? And if you ever go by anybody who knows how to cook, you ever go by their house and you smell something cooking in the kitchen. Who was that? One of the guys has a saying, you know, wrestler or something. Can you smell what's cooking? Well, you know what that means. Something good is in the kitchen and you smell it. What's next? Can I get a taste of that? See, if I go over to my mother-in-law's house, I don't even have to ask. Son, you hungry? Yeah, well, you know what I mean? Well, the same thing is true. When you're exemplifying the perfume that Jesus wants to emit through you.
Amen.
See, people smell the sweet fragrance, and then they want to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
And so that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. But He will do that on a mass scale if we learn how to pray properly in united prayer. Okay?
Amen.
So here, Zechariah is prophesying and said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will give bright clouds, literally lightnings. He will manifest Himself to make sure that the harvest comes in and it's abundant.
Amen.
There is a harvest that needs to be reaped. There are souls that need to be won. And we can play a part if we'll learn how to pray properly.
Amen.
Does anybody remember the last time Pastor Martin was here? Some of the things that he said? He preached a message on asking for the heathen for your inheritance. Remember that? He said, the Bible says, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance.
Amen.
You know, we're here for a reason.
Amen.
We're here to reap a harvest among the heathen. What's a heathen? People who don't know God?
Amen.
You can be a heathen, go to church, sit on the front row.
Amen.
I mean, not the... I didn't mean it like that. You're not a heathen. I'm serious. There are heathens in church this morning. I'm telling you, they're sitting right there.
Amen.
Several years ago, there was a man came in here and grabbed me after service. And I don't do this anymore. People that I don't know grabbing me, Pastor, can I talk to you? And, you know, naive me, took him back to the office. Here the guy owns a porn shop around the corner. And said, you wouldn't mind if I buy this plaza and, you know, you could lease for me. I'll reduce your lease payment. But I want to put a lingerie shop in the end, porn shop. We know what it is. And I'm stunned that he'd even present such a proposition to me in church. I just got done preaching. And then you know what this man said to me? He said, well, you know, I go to church. In fact, I was at church this morning. He says, just business. Sound like the Godfather. Not personal, just business. And I'm thinking, my God, what kind of church you go to? You know what I mean? But that's what I mean when I say there are heathens in churches.
Yes.
Amen? Well, I guess I'll still put this one on the internet. I didn't call his name. Anyway, I won't either. I won't. But anyway, we have a job to do, man. And we need the Holy Spirit's assistance to get this thing done.
Yes.
So multitudes were won. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're just highlighting some things, and this is what we want to get to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So Zechariah said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Well, I believe we're living in the last days.
Amen.
And these are the times when God wants the harvest to be reaped,
yes.
So we need to pray. just as the church in the book of Acts prayed to a certain degree that God would stretch forth His hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done by the name of His holy child Jesus. But here's something I want you to think about. Mull this over. Do you realize these saints prayed in the early church and had a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit? And you know more than they did. I said, you know more than they did.
Amen.
They didn't have all the epistles that we can study. Are you with me?
Yep. Right.
We can look back and see what they did. And there are always people say, oh, we want to be like the early church. Why? The church was in its infancy then. We've grown and developed and we should be more mature
Amen.
Now.
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes.
We're not in the first days, we're in the last days.
Amen.
And so we need to ask of the Lord rain, that He would pour out His Spirit. Now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And in verse 3, he says this, Paul the apostle writing to this Gentile church by the Holy Spirit, said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice the next two verses. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen.
And so here Paul is giving us an accurate picture of his assignment and the challenges. He said, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost because the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel. And so here we can see Satan working against the ministry of the gospel because he doesn't want people to see it.
Amen.
He doesn't want people to see it. But Paul said that we are carriers, if you will, of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we have that treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. Now, what we've got to learn how to do is let that treasure be expressed as the Lord desires so that we can touch people's lives.
Amen.
And here's the great thing. The power's not yours. It's His.
Amen.
And so often, we limit what God can do because we're thinking in terms of our own knowledge, our own ability, and our own strength. I got news for you. God wants to do more than what you got.
All right.
Did you hear me?
Amen.
God wants to do more than what you got.
Uh-huh.
And that's always been the way He does things.
Yes.
When He challenged Moses to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, Moses was looking for a way out.
All right.
He's looking for a way out. He said, well, you know, hey, who am I?
Yeah.
You know? And God said, I'm going to send you. He said, but I stutter. He said, God has a sense of humor. He said, great, take your brother. He don't stutter. That's what He said. Take your brother. Well, who am I going to say sent me? Just tell him I am. And Moses is like, oh, Lord. He said, and so God is trying to relate to Moses where he can get it. He said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? He said, I got a stick. He said, throw it down. And the power of God showed up.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
And that stick worked more miracles, I think, than any stick in history. See, God's not looking for what you got or what you have. I'll speak proper English. He's not looking for what you have. He's just looking for a yielded vessel that allow that treasure to flow.
All right.
That's it. Just be in a position where the Jesus in you can flow.
All right.
See, because he got more stuff than you do.
Amen.
And you may not realize it, but there's some powerful stuff in there.
Amen.
You with me? And you might think, well, you know, I failed. I've been this. I've been in that. I can't do this. Listen, the guy who walked through the streets of Jerusalem and got people healed when his shadow hit him was the same guy who a few months earlier said, I don't know the man. Cussed. Said, blank, blank, I don't know him. Same dude. Same dude. And had powerful demonstrations of God's Spirit. Now, when we learn how to pray properly and understand the mission and how God wants to use us and understand the challenges, we can be effective. In the 1830s, there was an evangelist named Charles Finney. And if you ever do any research on Charles Finney, Finney was a scary looking dude. I mean, granted, most of the people back then, you know, styles are styles, you know, the long beards and the, and I mean, but if you were to see Charles Finney walking down the street, you'd go, whoa, you know, I'm serious. But that was the style of the day.
Amen.
If you were to see your great, great, great grandpa walking down the street, you'd probably go, whoa, you know what I mean? Because they dressed different, they acted different, they spoke differently, they conducted themselves differently, but spiritual principles never change. The human condition hasn't changed in thousands of years. But Charles Finney was led by the Lord to go to Rochester, New York and preach revival. Now, he was a very educated man, wrote a lot of scholarly works. But Charles Finney had revival in Rochester, New York in 1830, and 100,000 people, minimum, got saved. 100,000. From all strata of life, from the wealthy to the poor, the crime rate in Rochester dropped 66%. Many of the bars in Rochester, they used to call them taverns or beer gardens or grog shops back in the 1800s, most of them closed up. They didn't have any more customers. Nobody coming. 100,000 people, minimum, got saved. Now, was it because Charles Finney was such a great preacher? He was good, but he wasn't that good. You with me? Charles Finney played a part in over 100,000 people coming to Jesus because of the Holy Ghost. Now, what a lot of people don't know about Charles Finney was that Charles Finney had a partner named Father Nash. And Father Nash would go to these cities where Finney preached weeks in advance. And he would find believers who knew how to pray. Mm-hmm. And they would rent a cottage or go to a home and rent rooms. And they would spend weeks fasting and praying before Finney ever showed up.
Hallelujah.
And I read an account of one woman who boarded Father Nash. And she wrote, you know, the men hadn't come down for their afternoon meal. Because a lot of these boarding houses were like bed and breakfast today, where you go stay in people's homes, big homes, and they'd feed you. Well, these men hadn't come down to eat breakfast, hadn't come down to eat lunch. And so she was concerned about them, and she had some food prepared. And so she went to their room and unlocked the door because nobody answered when she knocked. And when she opened the door, here were these men sprawled out all over the floor, just groaning and praying. And she couldn't understand what they were saying, and so she reverently closed the door and left these men alone. Now, the key to quote-unquote revival is not just good preaching,
Amen.
But it's the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember Zechariah said, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain? Listen, my friend, I don't care how good the seed is. I don't care how good the ground is. If you have no rain, it will not produce.
Amen.
You can have the best seed in the world, best ground in the world. Let the rain stop. Ain't nothing growing.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
And so we can have the most wonderful teaching, preaching ministry. We can have the most beautiful edifice building. You know what I mean? But we need the rain of the Holy Ghost.
All right. All
We need the demonstration of God's Spirit.
Yes.
See, the Holy Spirit will arrest the attention of people.
Hallelujah.
And we can try to persuade, we can do all, but there's something the Holy Ghost can do. We'll never be able to do.
Hallelujah.
We'll never be able to do. The Holy Ghost can get somebody's life just like that.
Yes.
You with me?
Yes.
We need to trust Him.
Hallelujah.
We need the rain. Were you with me? You agree with me? We need the rain. All right, where's my Bible? All right. All right, turn with me now to Ezekiel, and I'm going to touch upon this, and then we're going to close. You guys learning anything?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. All right, Ezekiel chapter 28. And I want to show you something here. And we want to strike a balance so that we understand this principle properly. Ezekiel chapter 28. Remember when Paul said, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that don't believe, in whom the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, I'm going to show you how Satan operates. Here's how Satan operates many times in many areas of the world. Now, here's an Old Testament pattern and type that we can see. Ezekiel chapter 28. And notice verse 11. We'll start with verse 11. No, let's go a little earlier. Verse 1. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. Everybody got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, notice what it says. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you've said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you've gotten thee riches, and you've gotten gold and silver to your treasures. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you've set your heart as the heart of God, behold, I'll bring strangers upon you, terrible nations, and they will literally destroy you. So, here Ezekiel is prophesying by the Holy Spirit to a man in Tyrus or Tyre, who is in a position of leadership, who had declared that he was God. And so, Ezekiel says to him by the Spirit of God, you're not God, you're a man. And in fact, I'll show you how much of a man you are. Another man's going to come. He's going to utterly wipe you out.
All right.
Now, here was a man in a position of leadership who thought he was God. Now, go a little further to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, we just read about the prince of Tyrus. Mm-hmm. The prince was a man who thought he was God. But let's see who the king of Tyrus was. The king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Notice this, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now the only man who was in Eden was Adam. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. Notice he was not born, he was created.
Yes.
Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you've sinned. I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, it is very obvious that the king of Tyrus was not a man. The prince of Tyrus was a man who thought he was God. But the king of Tyrus was Satan himself. Satan was created. He wasn't born. And if you know anything about the kingdom of God, this guy had pipes built into him. I don't know why we always think the devil, runs around with a red suit and a horn and horns and pitchfork. He's very beautiful. He was created that way. And all these precious stones as his covering. But he sinned and was cast out of the mountain or kingdom of God. So here's one thing you need to remember. God does not employ him anymore. You with me? So God doesn't use the devil to accomplish his purpose and plan. He is diametrically opposed to everything that God stands for.
All right.
So that's why he was cast out.
Yes.
But here's what I want you to see. The prince of Tyrus was a man who thought he was God, but the king of Tyrus was Satan himself. And so that shows us how Satan operates. Many times he influences people. They do the crazy stuff, but he is the puppet master. He is pulling the strings. So not only does he blind the minds of those that don't believe, but he's pulling the strings. And that's why they do the crazy things that they do. Now, you see this evidenced in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul talked about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. There are evil spirits that influence nations and leaders of nations. But we can change things when we pray. Now, here's where we get, this is what I want to get to as far as united prayer goes. Mm-hmm. Remember I said this earlier. Don't live and pray like the cross never happened. It did happen. When Jesus rose from the dead, Satan was defeated. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and preach the gospel. And so he gave us a commission. He gave us authority to share and spread the message.
Hallelujah.
Will Satan endeavor to keep people from seeing it? Yes. But his victory has been diminished by what Jesus has done. And so it's not necessary for us to get in there and do all this goofy spiritual warfare stuff. What do I mean when I say goofy spiritual warfare stuff? There are some people who teach spiritual warfare to an extreme. You know, that you got to get in there and do battle with demons and pull this prince down and pull that prince. No, when you show up, you just tell them what to do.
All right.
Woo. Oh, that's radical thinking, did I? When you show up, you just tell them what they got to do. Now, if you remember when the 70 went out, this is in the Gospels, and they came back with joy saying, woohoo, Jesus, even the devils have to listen to us through your name.
Amen.
And Jesus said this, look, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yeah, there was war in heaven. You know how long it lasted? That was it. It was over.
Amen.
Lightning. And he fell. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
Yes.
He said, now look, don't rejoice because the devils have to listen to you. That's what it means to be subject to. But rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
That's our point of rejoicing. But that does not negate the fact that the devils have to listen to you. Are you with me? And somehow we've read that and thought, oh, well, I guess we don't have authority. No, you still do. Just don't rejoice in it. That's just the way it is. You with me? Don't live and pray like the cross never happened. It did.
Amen.
And so Satan has been defeated. All you're called to do is enforce his defeat.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Not defeat him, but enforce his defeat.
Yes.
Tell him who's boss.
All right.
Speak the word of God and let him know what's going to happen. Now, in this, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because there were times when Paul wanted to go preach in Asia and the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him. Now, what happened if Paul had pressed his way through and preached anyhow? He might have lost his life.
Amen.
See, the Holy Ghost knows things you don't know.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Yes.
The Holy Ghost knows things you haven't figured out yet. That's why we need to listen to Him. And on a lower scale, your spirit knows things your brain hasn't figured out yet. That's why the Bible says, be led by the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, He's on the inside of you. They are the sons of God. Don't be led by your flesh or your emotions or Uncle Bobo. Thank God for Bobo. But if your brain hadn't figured it out, I guarantee you Uncle Bobo hadn't figured it out yet either. So we need to learn how to be led by the Holy Ghost. Y'all learn anything today? Amen. So we need to, as a church, as individual believers and collectively as a church, learn how to pray unitedly so that we can change things.
Yes.
And then expect the Holy Spirit to show up in the form of rain.
Yes.
See, when the Holy Spirit starts falling, you know, when it starts raining outside, we've had some inclement weather lately. When it starts raining outside and it's really raining hard and heavy, it's hard to get out the way, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
I don't care who you are or what kind of gear you got. You're going to get wet.
Amen.
And so the same thing is true spiritually. When the Spirit of God is falling, there are hardened sinners and people who've run from God all their life. They'll not be able to get out of the way. They'll not be able to get out of the way. And the Spirit of God will touch lives that we have thought for decades, oh, there ain't no way that guy gonna get it. Watch.
Amen.
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 Watch.
Amen.
But we need to ask of the Lord rain.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?